As I look over the congregation this morning, I'm smiling because one of the things I prayed for as I came to be your pastor was that the Lord would fill up every pew. Now, we haven't filled up every pew. There's one empty one there and one there and one there. So we've got some work to do. But I'm glad that you are here today. And if you could look around, you just rejoice that the church is filling and God's people are gathering together in Jesus' name. And we're so glad for that. We're looking in the Word this morning. We have been considering the Apostle John and the Gospel of John and his address of who Jesus is. He begins that epistle with the statement that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. At the end of the epistles, he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have a life in his name. So his purpose throughout the book is to emphasize who Jesus is. It's as if he's proclaiming this truth to Jews and Gentiles and saying, I want you to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. I want you to know who he is. I want you to understand that he was not just a prophet. He was not just a teacher. He was not just a good man. But he is far more than that. So we've been looking at these truths of the first chapter of John. And first of all, he said he is the Word, the Logos, that was from the beginning. And then he is the light. And this morning he is the life. Next week he is the Lamb of God. And finally he's the resurrection and the life. And we'll be looking at those things in the weeks to come. I want you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 4 to 14, John chapter 1. And while you're looking for that, let me emphasize again, if you don't have a Bible, I urge you to get one, find one. Several people came up to me last week and asked me about Bibles and what would be the best translation. You're the best judge of what translation speaks your language, but there are many good ones out there, and you ought to have your own Bible so you can mark it. And you don't realize what's going on in the pulpit when I'm up here, but I'm watching you and I'm taking notes. If I see you writing in your Bible, you get extra credit. If I see you taking notes on the sermon, you get extra credit. If I see you sleeping, you are anathema, and I'm coming after you. You will be my next illustration. I have never had to do that, but it threatens people enough that keeps them awake. John chapter 1, verses 4 to 14. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that lights every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, that is Jesus. He was in the world, and through the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you. As we open the Word of God in our natural understanding, we gloss over it. We don't see the depths of the truth. We miss points that you want to make. And so we ask that this morning you would open our minds and hearts, just like you did to the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. You opened the Scriptures to them and you opened their understanding so that they could understand who you were, who you are. And so we pray this morning that we will understand who Jesus is. And that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, who has never put their trust in you, that today they would put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. An important truth this morning is that Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. Last week we looked at Jesus being the light. John combines those two. He marries those two. He puts them together. He glues them together, laminates them so that we understand that Jesus is both light and life. One goes with the other. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and there was light, and immediately after that, there was life. And so these two concepts are very important for us. Light and life are clear. They are twins. They go together. The physical life that Jesus lived on earth is of tremendous importance. Let me say that again. The physical life that Jesus lived in this world is of primary importance to every one of us. We need to understand the life that was given to us, the life that was the light of the world that walked among us. We need to understand that he was in the world and God dwelt in him. He was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is set apart from all other lives. There are no other lives that are even close to who Jesus is. I remind you of the statement from C.S. Lewis, who was really profoundly converted late in life, and he found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He went from agnosticism to a deep faith in Christ. And he said this concerning those that want to diminish who Jesus is. And he said, he is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord. And he profoundly put it in a way that all of us can understand. He said, let it be known that there is... Excuse me a minute, I'm lost into my notes here. He said, let it be known that no one should say that foolish thing that people try to say, that Jesus was a good man or that Jesus was a nice prophet. He said, no man could say what Jesus said. No one could claim the claims that Jesus claimed and be in his right mind. Unless he is the Son of God. Unless he is God Almighty. I think we need to understand the profoundness of that truth. That Jesus is not just another man. Jesus was not just another prophet. Jesus was not just another teacher. Jesus was not just a good man. He was God incarnate, come in the flesh, to live and die on the cross for us. And the importance of the death of Jesus is that when Jesus died on the cross, men were crucifying the Lord of glory. Men were crucifying God Almighty. Men were saying, I'll have none of this. We don't want this light. We don't want this life. We don't want God interfering with our lives. Put out the light. Crucify him. Crucify him. And they nailed him to a cross. Think of the profoundness of that. That God himself came into the world to try to save men. And men hate darkness. They hate light. And they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And when Jesus came in as the light of the world and his life demonstrated to them who he was, they said, extinguish that light. Let's extinguish the life and put it out. And so he cannot speak to us anymore. And we will be safe and we will not be exposed for our sins. If you ever watched the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I encourage you to watch it. C.S. Lewis profoundly describes redemption and Christ coming and his suffering and dying on the cross. Let me draw a picture for you. And I know it's difficult because a lot of you have never read the book and you have never even had an idea of what that story is all about. But it's a fictitious story, but a lot of it is an analogy of Jesus coming into the world. He depicts a story of children going into a world that is frozen and icy and everything is solidified and nothing is joyful. And people are afraid all the time. And as he comes into that world, there's a rumor that Aslan, the lion who created all things, who created that world, is coming back. And as that prophecy begins to be fulfilled, the earth warms up and everything starts to melt. And everybody is whispering, he's coming. Aslan is coming. And then Aslan finally comes and he is the Lion of Judah. He is that massive lion who roars and the earth trembles. And the wicked witch who made the coldness spread over all the earth is afraid of the lion, but she wants to destroy him. And so she seeks to take him out. And one of the little children that entered into this story commits a terrible crime. He betrayed his brothers and his sisters, and he betrayed Aslan, the lion. And so condemnation falls on him, and he is accused. And the wicked witch says to Aslan, this young man has sinned. This man has done that which is treachery. And the law says, the deep law of God, or the law of Aslan says, that when one commits treachery, he falls into my hands, and I can do with him as I want, and I will destroy him. And Aslan, with great compassion, takes this young man aside and whispers in his ear, and comforts him about his sin. Then Aslan goes to the Wicked Witch and says, I will give myself for the life of the boy. I will lay down my life for this child. And so in the next scene, you see all those witches and warlocks and demons and all these strange beings gathered around a dark fire, celebrating and singing as they drag Aslan in. They shave his head and they lay him upon a rock and they strap him down and they're cheering, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. He is no good. We're going to win the battle. And so they take that dagger and the Wicked Witch takes the dagger and brings it down on Aslan. And what a moment it is in the movie. To see that dagger come down, and suddenly Aslan is dead. And everybody who's listening to the story goes, what? He's the hero. He's the creator. He's the savior. And they killed him. And so there's darkness while the demons celebrate. The children who watched Aslan die are sorrowful. But a few days pass by, and then there's a rumbling, and there's a trembling, and there's a great earthquake, and the rock upon which he is tied is broken in two, and suddenly Aslan comes back to life, and he's alive forever. And the story triumphs over evil, where Aslan, who was crucified or was laid upon that cross, laid upon that rock, and put to death, is raised to life. And the witch is going, well, how could this be? How could this be? And Aslan says, there's a deeper magic that you did not know. It's a secret of the ages that the one who created all things has put into play. When one who is innocent dies for the treachery of another, he dies in innocence. Therefore, he can claim the life of those who trust him, and he can raise himself from death. Because he is the life. Wow. You see, that's Jesus. That's the picture of who Jesus is. When John writes concerning the life, and you will see it all through the Gospel of John, and I encourage you to read the Gospel of John during this Advent season. John repeats over and over again that Jesus is the life. He came to give life. He is the life giver. And Jesus emphasized it over and over and over again. And so we see that Jesus is the life that came into the world to save men from their sins. I want to make two points this morning, and I'll try to do it briefly. Think about that for a moment. Pastor Dick's trying to be brief. Not going to happen. Two things. First of all, there's a mystery of his life, and then there's the miracle of his life. First of all, the mystery of his life. The mystery of the life of Jesus is being unfolded in the Gospel of John and all through the Scriptures. I have given you an insert in your bulletin, and I have given you all of the references in the New Testament concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who he is, that Jesus is God. Many people trip over this. They do not understand it. They rebel against it. They say, I'm uncomfortable with that. But Jesus said it very clearly. If you do not believe that I am who I say I am, you cannot have life. Jesus wants you to believe who he is, that he's not just a prophet, he's not just a priest, he's not just a nice guy, he's not just a good teacher, but he is the Lord God Almighty come into the flesh. There's a great mystery to this. Paul says it in 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Did you hear that? God was manifest in the flesh. That is, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. We look at the Old Testament, we see the mystery that's being exposed from all of creation, that God sent his Son into the world. We look at it and we see in Isaiah 7:14 that a child is to be born, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is not just a nice trite phrase, it is a fact that the child that is to be born of a virgin will be called Emmanuel, because God is with us. Jesus comes in the form of a baby and is born. That's a great mystery. And then Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, the Jews stumble at that, and even believers today stumble over it and miss the point that Jesus is God incarnate. We don't understand the incarnation because it's a mystery that God Himself would come and be born in a manger and live a life and grow and die on a cross. How can that be? And most of us scratch our heads and say, wait a minute, if Jesus was God and He came and He lived and He died on the cross, when they nailed Him to the cross and when He said, it is finished, and breathed His last, did God die? Did God die? Was God no longer in existence for those 3 days? And I said, that's part of the mystery that we don't understand, that we can't comprehend, that God is a Trinity. Now, let me go into that because it's a deep one. God is a Trinity. God is three in one. Not three separate parts, but three separate demonstrations of Himself. Let me give it to you clearly. And I wanted to bring some illustrative materials to help you forever remember this, but I'll just try to speak the words. There are three things that we understand are one and the same, and that is water. Water has three demonstrations of itself. It's still H2O. There is water, floods the earth, that's water. It's everywhere. It's all over. But then there is ice. As you well know, we just got through icy seasons where water is frozen. It's solid. And that's like Jesus coming into the world. He is solid. You can touch Him. You can feel Him. And the Apostle John actually says this in 1 John. Well, our hands have seen, our eyes have seen, our hands have handled of the Word of Life. He says, Jesus came among us. He's like that solid, we tangible Lord God Almighty. And then there's vapor. If we take that ice and we boil it, what happens to it? It boils away. It becomes vapor. It goes up in the air. It disappears. Did it die? No, it changed forms. It goes up in the air. It goes up into the clouds. It becomes vapor. And then it condenses. It comes down as rain and floods again. We have water. And then it freezes and it's solid. And then it's boiled again and goes up. That's like God, the Trinity. Is three in one, not three separate persons as three individuals, but one person is described in three forms so that we can understand it. That is a great mystery. It is a mystery that's kept secret from the ages, and the Apostle Paul says, now in this last age, Jesus Christ has come to make that clear for us. There's the mystery of the theophanies and Christophanies of the Old Testament. Ooh, Pastor, that's too deep. That's too theological for us. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find often that the angel of the Lord appears. And when he appears, the angel of the Lord, the men or the women who encounter him fall on their faces and say, I have seen the Lord. They don't say, I've seen an angel. They say, I have seen the Lord. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. Who did he see? Did he see the Lord God Almighty? No, God is invisible. No man has seen God at any time. Who did he see? He saw Jesus, the glorified Lord before his incarnation. And so we have all of these references to the Lord as the angel of the Lord that stood before the Lord. And finally, we see the deity of Christ, where Jesus Christ himself declares over and over and over again. It's so repetitious, you can't miss it. A few weeks ago, I gave the illustration of a Mormon missionary in Brazil that I met with, and we challenged about who Jesus is. We came to blows about the nature of Jesus. And I said, I'm willing to read your Book of Mormon. It doesn't threaten me at all. But are you willing to read my Bible? Primarily the Gospel of John. Would you be willing to read the Gospel of John? Well, what amazed me is the guy said, I can't. My elders won't let me. I have to go get their permission. So he went and got their permission, came back the next week, and he said, I can't read the Gospel of John. They won't let me read the Gospel of John. And I said, what does that show you? It shows you that they know that if you read the Gospel of John, you will see who Jesus is. That he is not just the Son of God. He is God incarnate, God come into the flesh, in the flesh. Someone wrote it this way, that Jesus will one day stand before us and reveal himself in all his power and glory. And he will say, it was I who framed the heavens and the earth by my word. It was I who hovered over the desolate, lifeless form. It was I who made skins to cover Adam and Eve. It was I who cursed the serpent who tempted them. It was I who put the rainbow in the clouds. It was I who called Abraham. It was I who spared Isaac upon the altar of sacrifice. It was I who wrestled with Jacob and changed his name. It was I who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. It was I who dried up the Red Sea and the people crossed on dry land. It was I who sent manna from heaven. I am the manna. It was I who gave water from the rock, and I was that rock. It was I who sent the quail for my people to eat. It was I who was the cloud by day and the fire by night. It was I who descended from the Mount Sinai and wrote the Ten Commandments with my finger. It was I who caused the sun to stand still. It was I who made the sun go back 10 degrees. It was I who strengthened... It was I who whispered to the fish to throw up Jonah onto dry land. It was I who guided the stone that killed Goliath. It is I, the Lord, strong and mighty, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty. Because I am the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became flesh and blood, the Emmanuel, the God with us, the Savior of the world. I alone am the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the holder of the keys of death and hell, the great physician, the provider, the protector, the Lion of Judah, the changeless one, the ransom, redeemer, the rewarder, the inheritance. I am your strength when you are weak, the author and finisher of your faith. I am the faithful one, the ancient of days. I am the anchor of your soul, and underneath are my everlasting arms. I'm not done yet. And I am coming again in clouds of glory with tens of thousands of saints with power and great glory, and every eye will see me, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that I am Lord to the glory of God the Father. I will judge the nations, redeem Israel, destroy the workers of iniquity. I will lay hold of Satan and that old dragon, the serpent called the devil, and I will bind him for 1,000 years, and I will cast him alive into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. I am the Lord. All right, I finally got Presbyterians to say amen. All right, that's great. Isn't that exciting? That Jesus says, I am the I am. And all through the Gospel of John, you will find that phrase, I am. And I appreciate James Montgomery Boyce, one of the commentators that I read on this. He said, as you go through the Greek and understand the Greek, whenever Jesus said, I am, he is using that term from the Old Testament when God introduced himself and said, I am. And in John 8:58, he says this to the Jews. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Woo! You don't get it, but they got it. They picked up stones and tried to kill him because he made himself equal with God. And all through the Gospel of John, you'll find Jesus saying, I am, I am, I am. If anybody else said these things, you'd say, he's crazy. He needs to be locked up. I am the door. I am the way. I am the life. I am the word. I am the resurrection and the life. Man, if my wife says that, I'm going to have her put away because she'd be out of her mind. No one could say these things except God incarnate, who is Jesus Christ. And finally, we look at not just the mystery of his life, but we look at the miracle of his life. Jesus' life was a miracle. It was a walking miracle that God walked among us. No one can do the things that Jesus does. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3 and he said, I believe that you are from God. He used the term with God, just like Emmanuel, with God. I know that you are with God because no one can do these miracles except God is with him and in him. Consider the miracles of Jesus. No one ever did anything like this before. Jesus turned water into wine. And I argued with one of our great scholars in the Alliance, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and he said he turned it into grape juice. My friend, there's no miracle in turning Kool-Aid, water into Kool-Aid. But there is a miracle to turn water into wine. And Jesus turned water into wine in his first miracle. Jesus walked on water. Can you imagine that? Imagine the shock of the disciples when they're out on the sea and there's a storm and Jesus is still on the land and they look out and they see someone coming to them walking on the water. Nobody walks on water. And Jesus walked on water, and when he got close enough, they said, it's the Lord. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you. I think he must have been pretty sure it was Jesus. And so Jesus said, come on. Can you see Jesus' face? Peter's looking at him and said, Jesus, if you bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter steps out of the boat while the sea is still rocking and rolling. He steps out of the boat. He starts walking on water. He's looking around. He's like, oh, my. And he probably said, oh, my God. But he didn't mean it in the way we say it today. He's looking at his, oh. And he reached out and said, Jesus, help me. I'm drowning. And he started to sink. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. And they both walked back to the ship. No man does things like that. Jesus commands the fish. The disciples had fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus came on the shore and said, do you have any meat? And they said, no, we fished all night, got nothing. We're fishermen. We know how to do this. And Jesus said, throw your net on the other side. And they threw their net on the other side and they pulled up so many fish they could hardly drag it to shore. Jesus even talks to fish and they obey him. He commands the trees. When there was a fig tree that didn't have fruit that should have had fruit, Jesus cursed the fig tree. It doesn't mean he swore at it. He's just said, you will dry up. Oh, go dry up. And the next day the disciples walked by and the tree was dried up. See, Jesus even speaks to creation. He sees and hears the thoughts of men. When Nathanael came to meet him, he was able to tell Nathanael what he was doing under a tree, where only Nathanael knew that. And Nathanael said, you are the Lord. You are God. No one could know that. He turned bread into fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish, he begins to break it and he multiplies it so that 5,000 people are fed. And then at the end, just to add an exclamation point, he says, go out and collect all the leftovers. And there were 12 baskets filled. And he did this multiple times. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame are raised up to walk. And then finally, the dead are raised 3 times. Jesus raises people from the dead. Can you imagine this? There's a boy that's dead. They're carrying him through the streets in the casket. And Jesus passes by and says, stop. And they stop and he touches the bier. He touches the casket. And immediately the boy gets up and sits up out of the casket. Can you imagine the people around him? Everybody frightened. What is this? Jesus touched the casket and the man came alive. Jesus went into the house of a man whose little girl was dead. And he said, she's just sleeping. And he went in and he spoke the word. Reached out and touched her and she got up and she walked and she lived. And then he came to his friend Lazarus who died. He was dead already 3 days. And Mary and Martha said it well. They said, he stinketh. I love that. He stinketh. King James Version. He stinketh, meaning he's rotting. His flesh is moldy. It's all, bleh, who wants to go in there? Jesus said, remove the stone. And Jesus, with a loud voice, said, Lazarus, come forth. I don't know. There had to be a noise. There had to be some kind of noise. But all the people watching and thinking, the guy's nuts. You don't yell at a dead man that's been dead 3 days. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out, penguin style, wrapped in all the mummy clothes. And he walks out and he says, loose him and set him free. And Lazarus lived. Oh, Jesus, his life demonstrate his power. Lepers were not just healed, but they were cleansed instantly and made completely whole. When Jesus encountered demons, they screamed and he cast them out. Even the spirits obey him because Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, the truth of God's word is profound. We've seen he is a miraculous Savior. His life is miraculous. His life is mysterious, for he is God among us, and he lives, and he died on the cross for our sins. And God wants us to understand, for everyone that's here today, that same Jesus who died on the cross and rose again 3 days later is the great I Am who says, I am the giver of life. When in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, when God created man, he made him out of the dust of the earth. And he put him up on the ground, probably stood him up, and there was no life in him. And the word says, and God breathed into him the breath of life. God went, and he became a living soul. You don't see God doing that to all the creatures. He did it to man. God created you in his image and he breathed into us the breath of life. That's why I say your dog or your cat will not be in heaven, because God did not breathe into them the breath of life and they become living souls. Oh, there may be cats and dogs and horses and everything else in heaven, but they won't be the ones you had on earth. because the only way you can go from earth to heaven is through the Son of God who breathes life into you. And that's the message he preached to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to him, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you want to know how to get to heaven? I'll show you how to get to heaven. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, who was a man of God, who was a man of profound influence, he was part of the 70 elders of Israel. And he said, well, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born all over again? I don't get it. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're mocking me. You are a teacher in Israel and you don't understand this? He probably referred him back to Ezekiel and said, remember Ezekiel and the dry bones? There was a valley of dry bones of thousands and thousands of dead people. And the Spirit of God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. And Ezekiel goes, what? Prophesy to the bones. Speak to the bones. And he spoke to the bones and there was a rattling and a shaking and they came together. And that's where we get that song. Remember the song? Go ahead and sing it.
I don't know.
The neck bone connected to the whatever. Yeah. And you can get it all messed up and people will look weird. Neck bone connected to the hip bone. That's where we get that idea of that song, because it comes from Scripture. Nicodemus knew that. He knew that the Lord God can breathe life into dead things and make them live again. Paul goes to great length to establish the fact that we who are alive without Jesus Christ as our Savior need the breath of life breathed into us. We are alive physically, but we're not alive spiritually. And Jesus came that we might have life and that more abundantly. He came that he might give us life, not just abundant here, but everlasting life. And the only way that's going to happen is for us to ask him to come in. And he comes in by the breath of his Spirit. He breathes into us the breath of life. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Jesus Christ will come into you. He breathes into your dead bones, to your dead body, life everlasting. And you begin this life here, but it's extended beyond death here. And that's why Jesus could say to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believes in me will never die. And whoever dies will live forever. You see, when we die, we don't really die. We who have trusted Christ already have the life of Christ in us. Jesus living in us, the breath of life, the one who created man to live with him forever, who has breathed into Adam the breath of life, now needs to breathe into us the spiritual life so that we can live beyond the grave. And he breathes that when we call upon his name. Jesus preached this to Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. The question this morning is, do you have life? Do you have the life of Jesus Christ in you? Have you called upon his name? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you invited him to come in? John makes it so clear in John 1:12. But as many as received him, he didn't say accepted him. That's another sermon. But we teach people today that you need to accept Jesus. You don't accept Jesus. You receive him. Look into the Scriptures. You'll never find it saying accepting Jesus. You receive him by personal invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I'll fellowship with him. That's a personal relationship. You ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and he comes in that moment, that very hour, that you might have life everlasting. I love the expression of a little boy in Brazil. As we taught these lessons about how to be born again and how to receive Christ as Savior, he came forward after the service and he said, Pastor, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. And so I was being cordial and good-natured, as I am. And I said, okay, let me offer a prayer and you can repeat it after me. He says, no, Pastor, I want to pray the prayer myself. I said, okay. And this little 12-year-old, simple child, looked up to heaven. He said, Jesus, it's me, José. I hear you knocking at my heart's door. I want to let you come in. And so right now I'm opening my heart's door. And he does this. He says, I'm opening my heart's door. It's almost open. There, it's open, Jesus. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. And then he smiled and he said, okay, now I'm closing the door. Watch your fingers. I'm closing the door. There. Jesus, you're in my heart. Thank you for coming into my life. And I think of all the prayers I've ever heard, that is the sweetest and most precious of all. Because he literally visualized that moment where he personally received Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. My friends, all across this nation, wherever I preach the gospel, I know that there are many that sin under the sound of the gospel, and they agree with it, they like it, they love Jesus, they love the Word of God, they love church, but they've never asked for life. They've never asked Jesus to come in. You need to ask him to come in. You need to receive him as your Savior. And he will come in and give you everlasting life. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that there's no truth but the truth of the Word of God. We stand upon that anchor. Though we don't understand all the mysteries, though we certainly can't explain all the miracles, we receive the truth of God's Word. I pray this morning, if there's anyone here that's in question about whether they've ever received Christ, that today they will be born again. Today they will ask Jesus Christ to come in, take up residence in their life, and be their Savior. And you will give them everlasting life. Friends, if you haven't prayed that prayer, pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life. Forgive my sins and live your life in me. Write my name in your book of life. In Jesus' name, amen. And when you pray that prayer, there's a miracle that takes place. You don't need to feel it. It's a fact. Jesus Christ is now your Savior. Father, I pray for those that are entering the kingdom right now by receiving the Lord Jesus. I pray for those that will go home and kneel by their bedside or go out in the backyard and quietly pray and ask you to come into their life, that they will know the life of Christ, that there is no man on earth that could claim what Jesus claimed. You claimed to come that we might have life and have it abundantly. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close our service with a song that to me is very meaningful about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it really is. I'm sorry, I lose my place in my notes. What's the number? 65. Number 65 in your hymn books. Number 65. His name is wonderful. Let's stand and sing.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
And all God's people said, amen. Receive the benediction. Grace be unto you and peace from Him who is, which was, and is to come. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the Prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood, and has made us to be kings and priests unto God His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and make His face to shine upon you. You are dismissed.